Good evening, everybody. Tonight's class is dedicated anonymously. Anonymous is one of my favorite sponsors. Never complains about the spelling of his name on the tape. We do need sponsors to get the tapes out and the CDs out to the public. So anybody like to sponsor, please call Rico at 718-375-1023. 375-1023. Rico will handle your dedications. I have no idea how it works. Tonight, we're in a very sad period of Jewish history. We're in a very sad time halachically. There's a lot of things we were even allowed to do last week as the 9 days began that we're not allowed to do this week in the midst of Shavua Shechalbo, the week in which Tisha B'Av falls. And, you know, most people are concerned about the halacha, and I cannot knock a person who wants to do what's right. Yes, there are halachot. There are laws that involve washing and laundry and eating meat and all the other things that go into the build-up to the final day, which becomes this Wednesday evening. If Mashiach doesn't come tomorrow, we have 1 day left, 2 days left, maybe we could bail out. It happens to be as early as it could come, so this is the longest possible Tisha B'Av. It finishes the latest. If all of you pray really hard tomorrow, maybe Mashiach will come, you won't have to fast. That's good enough reason to want him, right? I also hear it's going to be 94 and humid, so that's another reason you should want Mashiach. But there's much, much better reasons. Well, let's talk about those tonight. Tisha B'Av is a night that the Midrash tells us was established as a night for crying. In the days of the Jews' sojourn in the desert, they did the sin of the spies by losing their emunah and bitachon that Hashem would take them into Eretz Yisrael in spite of all obstacles. And they went back to their tents that night. They cried, and Hashem said, "You've cried for naught. Chinam, I will establish this as a night of crying forever." And unfortunately for us, many sad things happened to the Jewish people on this night, including the expulsion from Spain, etc., etc. But the main event is the fact that the first temple, the first Beit HaMikdash, and the second temple, the second Beit HaMikdash, were destroyed on the night of Tisha B'Av. And it's amazing how we go through the year and most of our commemorative dates are happy. Purim, Pesach, Sukkot, happiness, Shavuot, Matan Torah. This particular night is a night for crying. And just like on Passover, on Pesach, if we experience the proper relationship with the concept of freedom, we can call from that spiritual strength throughout the whole year having to do with freedom. If on Sukkot we engage in simcha, happiness, which is the mitzvah of that holiday, to be happy, that gives us overflow of happiness throughout the year. Each holy commemorative date has something in it that we can benefit, not for that date alone, but for the whole year. Then crying on Tisha B'Av, crying on this particular date, has a certain influence and a spiritual benefit for the entire year. The Harav Shmulevitz, who was a mashkiach in the Mir Yeshiva Yerushalayim, is a very good, those of you who read the English books from art school and other publishing houses, Rav Chaim's Discourses is a book available in English that gives a lot of his, what is known in yeshiva world, the shmuzin, his musar talks. And he said, you know, it's funny how people don't connect the right things. And they don't realize the import of their actions and what goes on in a year. A person may catch a cold in March, And then that cold, lo aleinu, might develop into a bronchitis or a pneumonia. And then that person may become really ill and die. And they'll say the person died because they went out with their hair wet in March during a snowstorm, or they didn't wear a jacket or a sweater or a scarf, like mommy said, and they got sick, and unfortunately from the complications they died. Rav Chaim sees it differently. He says, really, the person might have been praying on Rosh Hashanah, and in the midst of their prayers, their heated prayers, they cooled off spiritually and put a hole in their service for the day. And I'm not necessarily connecting to that exactly, but sometime during the day of Rosh Hashanah, something wasn't right in heaven, and that person was on trial like all of us. And it was decreed then that in March, that person would get a cold which would develop into bronchitis, which developed into pneumonia, and the person would die. But we don't see it as something that happened on Rosh Hashanah. We see it purely as a March event. And that's why we don't see the benefit of crying on Tisha B'Av, because we see it as one day and I can't wait till it's over. We don't see it as an opportunity to gain spiritually from the way the day is conducted. The no eating and the suffering and the scratchy feeling and the headache and the tears as you come to, as the new way is, it was a very non-social day in the old days, but in this generation, in this country, has become days of kinus, of people coming together to listen to words of Musar and Teshuvah from great rabbis and speakers, to arouse them. And then we can't do it on our own. In the old days, people barely said hello to each other. But today we come to the synagogues and we watch videos that are spread all over the world, and it arouses us. But the one thing I can tell you with certainty, if someone lacks the tears, doesn't produce the tears on Tisha B'Av that one should, one is losing out. Because there's a certain benefit to the whole rest of the year from that cry. And we're going to discuss it a little bit tonight. What do I get out of all of this? What should I be looking for? What should I understand? And what can bring me to tears? And I'll tell you why that's important. One of the tragedies of the destruction of the temple is not that a building was destroyed, which is a tragedy. And not that we have no more korbanot, which is a tragedy. And not that we don't bring ketoret, the incense, anymore, which is a tragedy. And that we don't have a kohen, and we don't have a navi, a prophet, which is a tragedy. And of course the Holocaust and the pogrom that went on in Yerushalayim at that time, the slaughter of innocent people, and what went on during the Galut all these 1934 years since it happened the second time. Yes, that's a tragedy. But one of the biggest tragedies, one of the greatest disasters since the world was created till now, was the gates of heaven were closed. All the gates that are channels for us to relate to God and Him to relate back to us were closed, except one. The Gemara tells us, Sha'are dema'ot lo ninalu. The gates of tears were not locked. It's the only gate still open. There's Sha'are Parnassah, there's Sha'are Teshuvah, there's all kinds of gates up there. We got a whole life to live. We got a lot of things we need. We have a lot of ways that this Sha'are Tefillah. We want to pray. The only prayer that can break through, based on this Chazal, is a prayer accompanied by a tear. Because that tear has an entrance, and you can scooch in the door if you're riding on the back of a tear. That's the tragedy. But that's also a secret we have to keep on our minds as a day of crying comes. And a day that I've already given you a hint to is a day that will give me enough tears and enough power of tear to perhaps carry my prayers and my desires and my needs and my wishes to heaven all year long if I use the day properly. We cry. This year was a horrible year. It was a year of death in Eretz Israel that we haven't seen. Most of us are too young to have ever seen it. With the bombings and the terrorist acts and the actual battles that had to be fought. We lost giants of Torah. We cried for Rav Palm, Zecher Tzaddik Livracha. We prayed and cried for Rav Miller, Alav Hashalom. We lost Rav Shach. Do you know when these people are alive? We lost Rav Gifter, Zecher Tzaddik V'Kadosh Livracha, the great Rosh Yeshivas. When they're alive, they put a wall up around the world, protecting Jews from what's going on in France and in England and Toronto with anti-Semitic acts. And when we lose them, we lose our shield. We lost them this year. It's cause to cry. We lost the Torah that they give us, but we also lost their protection. What are we supposed to do? Let me show you where we sit. Famous man called Noah. Noah was a man for 120 years. Worked on a boat. He built the boat for 120 years in his backyard. You could picture this scene. The old man, 500 plus years old, with a hammer and nails, working alone. He goes to Home Depot every morning at 6. He comes back with the lumber and he starts banging away. And the neighbors tell him, "What are you doing?" And he holds up a sign, "The world's coming to an end," and they laugh at him. "Are you crazy, man? World coming to an end. Look at this. It's fabulous here." And the world before the flood was so much nicer and better and productive than it is today. And here's this old man. You would call him weirdo. "The world's come. Hashem told me." Yeah, mister. Yeah, Hashem spoke to you. You met this guy in the subway. He wouldn't give him a quarter. And you certainly wouldn't believe him that the world's coming to an end. So he goes through all of that. And then he lives the most horrible year as a zookeeper for every type of animal, reptile, everything, bird that there is on this planet. Feeding them, cleaning up after them, making, and everyone, an owl eats at night, a sparrow eats in the morning, a lion eats at 2 in the afternoon, every kind of he goes through all of that. He survives the flood, him and his family, starts the new human race, brings the Korban to Hashem to thank him, and the prophet in the Haftarah says, "You know what Hashem promised? The flood waters of Noah will never happen again." They named the destruction after him. That's a pretty big slap in the face after all he went through. May Noah. That's like picking Lavdil. Not really, but just as a way to put it in your mind. Pick a hero of the World Trade Center who goes in and saves 500 people, comes out, and they tell him, "You destroyed the building." Me? I went in to save people. I didn't fly the plane. And yet they call it Mei Noach. You know what Hashem tells him? "You brought an offering when you came out of the ark. You brought an offering. I accepted that offering, and it was enough. Your prayer after the flood was enough to prompt me to swear, by God of course, never ever to bring a flood again, and never ever to destroy the world." Imagine what would have happened if you prayed before. Why didn't you pray? You did everything but pray for me to annul the decree. You built the boat. You listened. You're very obedient. But what about prayers for all the people you knew were going to die? You were the only man on earth who believed me, and you did nothing about it. So Hashem says, therefore, May Noach, it's your destruction. You're the one who caused it by not being responsible enough to pray. Look at the difference. Mordechai, HaYehudi, hears that there's a decree. He hears a decree, it's officially sealed with the stamp of the king. What does he do? Get everybody together. The Midrash says he knows that the decree was signed and sealed in heaven. I don't give up. There's still hope. Maybe if I pray, if I bring the people together, if we fast, if Esther does her thing, if we get it together, we can stop it. And sure enough, he does. You see the contrast? Noach prays after the fact. You know the power of prayer? When Hashem created the universe, He put everything here on the planet. And it says the grass was under the ground, ready to sprout, and until Adam came and was created, no grass grew. Now it was created days before. And it didn't grow. Did not grow. Adam came and says, hey, the world is no good if nothing grows. We need the wheat, we need the flowers, we need the plants. He prayed, a steam and a rain, and everything went into motion. He had to pray to press the button to get the world in motion. Noach knew that, and he didn't pray. So the power of prayer is very potent. And we have that power. We as Yehudim have that power. And we, every year, are supposed to awaken ourselves to what Chorban means, what the destruction of the Temple and Yerushalayim really means. And we have to understand that every time we read those parashiyot in the Torah that tell of the punishments, the horrible punishments that could befall the people if they don't keep the Torah, that it's true. And it does happen and will happen if people don't listen. And we have to feel, living in this comfortable, beautiful country, although lately it's getting a little scary. The AS, the anti-Semitism, is raising its head again. First France, then London, then Toronto, and they won't even term Los Angeles a terrorist crime. They want to call it a hate crime. Maybe it's better for us that they do. We'll start to see that maybe some of those things that we dread can happen. It's very important for us to feel what we were and what we are, what we had and what we're missing. And it has to bring us to tears. And that's the job. You know why? There were 10 people, the great rabbis, Rabbi Akiva and others, who were killed by the Roman government. They called Asara Harugei Malchut. They say it was a tear. The Kabbalah tells us, Tikkun for the 10 brothers of Sol Yosef, very deep stuff. But historically, it was a foreign, Gentile government, killing in horrible ways, the greats of our people. The rabbis tell us that it was very important for that to happen. That Rabbi Akiva should be taken away for teaching Torah, and they should scrape his body with steel combs till he bleeds to death, saying Shema Yisrael. How horrible is that? That a rabbi who taught Torah should be wrapped in a Sefer Torah. But between him and the Sefer Torah, they wrap wet wool, and they put him in a bonfire, burn him at the stake, but they want the wool to slow it down, so he suffers more. 10 people like that. 10 different rabbis destroyed. And not rabbis like we think, rabbi, oh, hi rabbi, how you doing? Not a neighbor or a friend. Sages that if you saw them, we would probably faint. The same way the people in the desert could not look at Moshe Rabbeinu When he came down from the mountain, he had to wear a veil, as you know, because his face was so bright. Not a midrash. Karan or panav. It says in the Torah. In the Torah it says, his face was so bright, they had to cover his face, they couldn't look at him from the holiness. That if we saw Rabbi Akiva, we would have to cover our eyes. It would be like looking into the sun on a sunny day at noon. We wouldn't be able to look at him. And he was killed. But it turns out that death produces something. When Hashem takes that tzaddik, it's for the benefit of everybody else. It's like taking one diamond, instead of 10 rubies, or 100 pearls, or 1,000 of whatever custom jewelry is, by one diamond. So Hashem takes the tzaddik as kapara for thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, if not millions of other people. And the crying over that tzaddik produces for the Jewish people a benefit. Hashem sees the tears, His mercy is aroused, and He backs off from negative decrees. In our generation, we relate very well to the other holidays. We even feel Kippur. Atonement. Yeah, I'm working on it. I'm making resolutions. I'm going to be different this year. Sukkot, we are happy. Purim, we have a ball. We're doing the things we're supposed to do. Sukkah, we sit and sing. But when it comes to relating to a spiritual gain and a purpose with the Shabbat, I don't know, what time is the fast over? We're back to the original question. Am I allowed to use these 24-hour aspirins? What about this? What about that? Can I really? I really can't wash this week. What about the laundry? What about the towels? What about swimming? Yeah, we got a lot of details. But are we relating to the purpose of the day and what can we get out of it? Why did Hashem give it to us? No. We've lost our sensitivity to Shabbat. How come we can't cry like we should? Now, I know we come to some speeches and Rabbi might make a speech and some people shed a few tears. We may watch a movie, they'll show you a Holocaust something or other, and you watch it and you shed a few tears. And it's true, that's tears, I'm not belittling them. But are we crying like we should? Well, if we understand what we lost, I don't think we are. Why is it in the old days they knew what Tisha B'Av was? And today we don't. One of the reasons, I can answer that question with 5 different classes, but one of the reasons is we as a people don't understand our relationship with our Creator. We don't understand this love affair that Hashem has with us. We don't understand the relationship between us and God. Granted, every Yehudi or Shomer Torah Mitzvot who keeps the Torah and does Mitzvot realizes that there is a Havdalah, a difference between Yehudi and non-Yehudi. We feel it. You see, a non-Yehudi, many of them believe, in fact that's what the whole Supreme Court fight is about now. Is there a God? Yeah, there is. We believe it. But they see it as a business. It's a deal. If I do what he wants, he gives me what I want. If I do this, I get that. It's called transaction. And many people are good for the sachar of it, for the reward. And we are disappointed if we don't get what we expect. Because the business deal is not working out. And that's goy thinking. He's up there, I'm down here, he's got a lot of goodies, he's bigger than me, I have to worship him. Yeah, take all the different terms. But that's not the way it is. Am Yisrael has a different yisod, a different foundation for our service. And a different foundation for our emunah, our belief, our faith. We believe that Hashem is involved in every single detail, every perat uprat of our life. Every step I take, He's with me. He's there. He's watching. He's close. You don't leave home without Him. Good title. You might remember it later. Not only that, you don't stay home without Him. You don't do anything without Him. You know, there's a great beracha, one of the greatest berachot. You should study it. And when you say it, you should dance up and down like the author of Yisod V'Shorash Avodah. The beracha is Asher Yatzar. The one that's required when you go to the bathroom. Come out of the bathroom, a Jew has a beracha. Everything we do got a beracha. Drive you crazy, the berachot. I have enough trouble with the foods, now I gotta say one for the best. They got you coming and going. Ah, a little pun. Shabbat, we gotta smile a little bit. So they got you coming, so you go and you have to say about, what does the beracha say? Asher, Baruch Ata Hashem, bless you Hashem, Asher Yatzat Adam, you formed the human being, Bechokhmah, with wisdom, either you did it with wisdom or we have wisdom, and you gave us openings and cavities and tubes and everything functioned so unbelievable. And then we say an amazing thing, Galui v'yadua lefnei chisei chibodecha, it's revealed and known before your holy throne in heaven. We never mention that throne in a beracha. The Kisaga, you ever mention a beracha? You say in Shako, you say it on Kiddush? Never. When you go to the bathroom, the most embarrassing time to bring up anything before God, that's what I attribute to His throne. One of the great sages said, you know why it's in that beracha? Because there's no non-Yehudi thinks of Hashem even in control of that. We attribute Him involved from the biggest act, war, peace, babies, marriage, business, to a simple act like going to the bathroom. If He wants, you go. If He don't want, you don't go. So when you go, you say beracha. Thank God that everything's functioning. And that you want it to function. And that you, and here's the key, are involved with every little detail of my life. That's a Yehudi's relationship with Hashem. You are involved with every single detail. The relationship between Hashem and the people of Israel is described as a husband and wife partnership. A love for a man, of a man for his wife and a wife for a husband. When they used to go up on the Shalosh Regalim, on the three holidays of the year, Pesach, Shavuot, Sukkot, they used to pull back the curtain with the crowds in the courtyard of the Beit HaMikdash looking into the building, and they pull back the curtain and they'd see for one moment every holiday, the Kiruvim, those famous little cherubs on the top of the ark that contained the two tablets of the Ten Commandments. Not here. Oh, here and here. Those two tablets had a gold cover with two cherubs, angel-like children, and they'd show them facing each other to show that Hashem is in love with us. The relationship is, if He was unhappy, they wouldn't be looking at each other. Amazing concept. They used to say, Re'u chibatchem lefnei ha-makom. Look how much Hashem loves you. And this particular relationship was chosen by our sages and by Hashem in the Torah to describe His feeling towards the Jewish people for a specific reason. Because it's not conditional. A love between a man and a woman is not conditional on the deal. Today there was dinner, yesterday there was money. It's not conditional. Good times and bad, you're in it. When it's working. The nisuim, the kiddushim that we perform, is a chibur. It's a bonding of two neshamot together. And it says, from here on in, like Ruth told Naomi, where you go, I will go. What you eat, I will eat. Where you sleep, I will sleep. And where you die, I will be buried. It's not, that's if I get my allowance on Sunday. Or that's if business is good. Or that's if you're a good cook. Or that's if you're a sharp dresser. No! We're in it. It's a relationship. And we expect sometimes we'll be better than others, but we are in it together. It's not a deal. It's a bonding partnership. And Kelal Yisrael realizes, there's another thing. It's till death do us part. It's constant. It's a daily, everyday thing. And a Yehudi wakes up in the morning and says, Modeani, what? Lifanecha Hashem. Before I open my eyes, I realize you're there. You helped me wake up this morning. I couldn't do it without you. And when you go to sleep at night, Shema Yisrael, I got through the day. I'm trusting you that I'm going to go to sleep and I'm going to get up again. We start and finish our day with Him. So it's unconditional. It's constant. It's a togetherness that's a bond. The destruction of the Beit HaMikdash was a loss and a break in our relationship with our spouse. There's a famous Ma'amar Chazal. En Ish Met Ela l'ishto. The pasuk says in Ruth, "Vayamod Elimelech ish Naomi." After telling us all the characters and who they were and what they did, it says, "And Elimelech died, the husband of Naomi." It highlights that fact at that moment of his passing, and the Gemara says, "A man dies only for his wife." That's who passed away. The one who feels it most is his wife. Lo alechem. And it's not, ladies and gentlemen, it is not just a lack of having a husband. It's a total upheaval of a life. The status of the person's life, the condition of day-to-day life, was thrown up and lands on the table willy-nilly any way it can. It's an upheaval. She's now called Almana, and all that that means. And we say in Echal, which maybe we won't say it this year, but if another 2 days goes by without Mashiach, we're going to say Echa. Yasheva Badad Hayeta Almana. The city of Yerushalayim became like a widow. And every Jew has to learn how to feel that it wasn't a building, it wasn't a historical event, it was an upheaval in my life. In our nation's life, in the reality of what life is like. It changed us totally. Now there's something we did to bring this on. And there's something we did after that to lose its effect. The prophet Yirmiyah yells at us. He says, Shetayim ra'ot asa ami. There's two evils that my people did. Oti azebu. They abandoned me. For a god, that's like for a husband saying, she abandoned me. She left me. That's pretty bad. Isn't it? I'm looking at the section that should feel it. He abandoned me. Horrible, right? What a thought. Lo alechem. It should never happen to anybody. But then it says that they did something worse. Not only did they leave the source of true life, they went and found substitutes. He left me and he found somebody else. That's worse. Bnei Israel left their relationship with Hashem and they started worshiping idols. They started getting into physical pleasures. They started to find happiness in things other than God. They not only left him, they replaced him with substitutes. That's a bizayon. That's an embarrassment and a belittlement that he screams about. What happened to our bonding? What happened to our thick and thin relationship? What happened that you not only left, you found somebody else? So what do? We get to Tisha B'Av and we spend the day studying the tragedy of our people. You know what happened in 1492? The expulsion from Spain. You know what happened in the Inquisition? Horrible. You know what happened in the Crusades? Terrible. You know what happened in the pogroms in Russia? Horrible. You know what happened? And we start talking about all the horrible and the Holocaust. Big subject. So recent. So painful. So destructive. So overpowering. Unbelievable. But do we look at what's left of our people? We're crying about the past, or do we consider now? What's going on now? What's the assimilation rate of the Jew in America? What about France? Over 90. Over 90. You leave, if you go west of Philadelphia, might be 99 in America for all I know. We ruin the average here in New York and New Jersey. What is the percentage of Shabbat observance amongst Jews? That they need a program worldwide. Let's not call it Friday night. Let's enjoy a Shabbos. And they advertise and they bring people to the shul. And I once discussed an opportunity to speak at one of those places. When the man described to me what goes on, you don't know what you're dealing with. What will it take for us to realize the sorry state of the Jewish people today? And you know who's suffering? Hashem is suffering. Emo anochi b'tzara means I am with you in your suffering. But it also means that Hashem is suffering because Hashem realizes that we're not all we can be. We're not all we can be in responsibility to each other. We're not all we can be in relation to what our neshama really is. And it all comes from the destruction of Jerusalem. We're numb. I saw a little mama, I didn't bring it tonight. It says when people sell goods in America, the main word they use is love. You love it. This is it. It's a love affair between you and your Pepsi, you and your shampoo, you and your toothpaste, you and your car, you and your suit, you, whatever you're going to buy, you're going to love it. You know what I mean? You won't hug your little puppy or your cat, you'll hug your computer. Isn't that romantic? But if you buy this brand, you will love it. And if you go to this place, you'll adore it. And if you take this trip, you'll never forget it. It's a matter of love. You know what that is? That's what Yirmiyahu is talking about. We're so in love with so many things. Things, and I use that word with a capital T, capital H, capital I-N-G-S. We're in love with so many things, there's no room or no time to love God. We don't feel He's missing. Because we love our golf, and we love our this, and we love our that. We have so many things we love, keeping us busy. I admit, I love my bike. I love to just get dressed, get on my bike and go ride. I love it. With my otherwise quiet schedule, it's the only time I'm alone in a week for an hour. Barring the cell phone ringing at 32 miles an hour. Which I don't answer, don't worry. But everybody loves so many things. I guess I started with my bike because I love it. But I love a lot of other things. And if I'm loving all those things, I'm not missing what I should be loving. Because I'm so busy loving, I didn't only leave Him, I replaced Him. I'm not feeling the Chorban because I found, instead of true happiness, I found comforts. And there's a very big difference between pleasure and comfort and happiness. Happiness is a spiritual feeling. It comes from the soul. It's amazing how happy you feel at that holy moment when your daughter marries a nice young man. Or your son finds a beautiful husband. And how happy you are. Wife, sorry. Well, this is in America, you know. South of West 4th Street, it's a husband. Thank you. Yo, everybody's still awake. I'm glad it's 9:45. I said husband and husband. Wow, everybody jumped. I did not mean it at all. On some tapes I do. It's not tonight's subject. But, why are you feeling so glowing and so inside happy? You've accomplished a spiritual feat. Kiddushin. You've brought them to Kiddushah of a holy couple, which is called in our religion Kiddushim, from the word Kadosh, sanctified. And when you watch that, you don't feel comfortable. You have to pay the caterer in 3 minutes if you haven't paid him yet. And you're not feeling pleasure because you're not eating anything or smelling anything. You're feeling happiness. Those other things are physical. When you're hungry, you eat. Because hunger is a physical pang. So if you eat, you can satisfy it. But when you're unhappy, although some people think eating will make them happy, it doesn't. Because eating is a physical act and a physical comfort or pleasure that cannot satisfy what the neshama needs. And we're replacing our spirituality with things. And that comes from the lack. Have a Beit HaMikdash to put things in perspective to relate us to God. Let me tell you a mashal I saw from Rabbi Pinkus. Fantastic. you know, let me describe the way you felt before you came here. If I took a survey amongst American Jews today, outside of the stock market, we got it pretty good. And if I went back 12 months, I can include the stock market. What do we got? Shul? You don't have to, you know, it used to be when you look for a house, I want to be within a mile of a shul. That's as far as I can walk, right? Now you got three shuls within a mile. You want a school? I don't know, it depends. My exact level of observance, my exact attitude towards education. Do I want Hebrew to Hebrew, English to Hebrew, boys alone, girls alone, boys and girls together? I want a prom. I want what I want. I got a school. And if I don't have one, I'll open another one tomorrow and I'll get 100 people to join me. We'll have a new school. We have schools. I did an estimate with somebody recently. We were sitting in a room discussing how to cover the cost of tuitions and the shortfall. And we said, you know what's fantastic? When Magen David started, when I was in the 8th grade, I won't tell you how many years ago, my class was 13 children. And the 7th grade behind me was zero. There was one child left in the 7th grade who hadn't dropped out. They put him in our class. And then from the 6th grade on, I had a school. But now, in our community alone, I'm not talking about New York City, in our community alone, we made an estimate, there are between 8 and 10,000 children sitting down and learning Torah every day in our own community schools. 10,000 children. That's great. That's fantastic. From a generation whose parents mostly went to public school. Fantastic. Do we have rabbis? Yes, many young rabbis who can relate to us. Do we have classes? We got them on tape. We got them in Art Scroll books. We got them in the shuls. We got them on the buses. We got them in the houses. We got there's something going on every minute. We're learning Torah. We're growing. Come to the shul on Shabbat. You can't find a corner to sit down with a book and read. Every corner is a different group learning. And it's the same shul after shul after shul. It's fantastic. Ladies' classes, men's classes, they all come with lunch. It's fantastic. What's the level of kashrut? Used to be, you had to go to the deli. Blue G Siegel was the only place, right? And when you went in, I don't know if you remember the waiter, you're sitting down, you have a big business client, it's the only place you could take them. You sit down for dinner, the waiter comes over, hi, how you doing? Well, you having a corned beef delicious tonight. Corned beef's great tonight. Yeah, yeah. He tells you a Henny Youngman joke. Take my wife, please. He tells you an old joke from Jack Benny or that. He tells you an old joke. And then as you're sitting down, you reach for the pickles. He goes, you're using these pop. And he puts them on the table next to you. He doesn't want to go to the kitchen to get it. That was it. Today, kashrut. In the supermarkets, in the planes, in the restaurants, each kind of thing you want, sushi and mushi and tushi, whatever you want to eat, you can have. If they come up with something new, we'll have it kosher. So the state of affairs in the Jewish people is great, isn't it? Yeshivot and kashrut and classes and people living with Shabbat. It's nice. There was once a man. He lived in a small village. He really didn't have much money. He had a rich relative in America. The rich relative in America sent him a letter. I'm sending you some money. Go pick it up at the post office next week. You know, they didn't have, you know, ET and TT's transfers. You had to get the money to the post office and then you pick it up there next week. He comes to the post office that week. He comes in. The guy behind the counter says, what's your name? He says, my name is Joe Cohen. Joe Cohen? Good. Joe Cohen, listen, I have a letter for you. It has some money in it. Yeah, how much? He says, 10 rubles. 10 rubles? Wow, I'd have had 10 rubles at one time my whole life. He takes the 10 rubles. He says, no, you can't take it. You have to sign here. He signs it for the 10 rubles. He takes the 10 rubles. He goes, he's the happiest guy. He goes back to the pub. He buys everybody a drink. He thought, listen, guys, I got 10 rubles from my rich cousin in America. But he didn't know one thing. His cousin sent 100. And the clerk took 90. And gave him 10. My friends, we should be crying because we only got to 10. You know what happened when the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed? When the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed, well, go back to Bereshit. In Bereshit, it says, Bereshit bara Elokim. The Midrash has an amazing Midrash. Bishvil Reshit. It doesn't mean in the beginning. It means for Reshit, the first one. The supreme number one. For number one, we'll call it. Because of number one, Hashem created everything. And then it lists what's number one, and it gives a lot of things that are number one. Bikurim is number one. Because of Mizvah Bikurim, Hashem gave it. Oh, what do we do? We connect it. Oh yeah, Bikurim means acknowledging the good Hashem gives us, so that people will acknowledge the good. That's why Hashem created the world. Good. Okay, what else? And then it says, Bereshit, because of Yisrael, who's called Reshit, Hashem created everything. So the proper functioning of the world, pay attention, the proper functioning of the world is that all blessing, all bounty, and all good that comes to this world, 100 rubles, belongs to the Yehudi. And in the times of Shlomo HaMelech, and in the times of the Beit HaMikdash, all the good and the peace and the good feeling and the simcha and the happiness that came to this planet, plus the wealth and the health that came to this planet, came for the Yehudi. And it was so much that it overflowed, and the fadlat, the leftovers, sustained the rest of the world, including the 3 billion Chinese. They all lived off to the overflow from the cup that was poured for the Yehudi. That's how it was in the times of the Beit HaMikdash. And when the temple was destroyed, they stole our bounty. It comes down now, and it goes to them, and we come begging at the table for a few crumbs. That's sad. To be a king or a prince and end up as a pauper. And why don't we cry? You know why we don't cry? I have a kid. He's in yeshiva. He learns Gemara. He knows 20 pages by heart. He made a siyum. I have a daughter, she's so good, she's this, she's that. I myself, I'm in a class, we do daf yomi. I went to the shul, it's full. We think we're doing good. But you know what? We only got 10 rubles. And because we don't know about the 90, we're happy. We don't know that that child who's making a siyum cannot be Rabbi Akiva. He can't be a Navi. He can't be a Kohen Gadol. Because we don't have a Beit HaMikdash. Because our relationship with Borei Olam is spoiled. We abandon him and we found another boyfriend. And because we got cheated, because the world is upside down, we're not the prince at the table throwing a few crumbs to the people outside. We're the aniyim outside standing waiting for the overflow. That's sad, isn't it? But that's not why we cry. It's worse than that. Hashem very often sends us wake-up calls. He sends us reminders. He sends us warnings. And it's usually in the form of Jewish blood that's spilled. And He hopes and prays that it'll have the proper effect and wake us up to make us want to go back to our first husband again. And the fact of the matter is, just like a friend can't watch a friend cry without saying, "What can I do to help?" And just like a child who's not nagging, but sincerely crying, cannot be denied by a loving parent, Hashem says, "Let me make them cry, and when they cry, my anger will be converted from anger to mercy. And I'll give them anything they want because I love them." He can't refuse our tears. That's what the Peshat, the simple meaning is, Sha'are Dima'ot Lo Ninalu. The gates of tears were not locked. But we don't cry. We find substitutes. We comfort ourselves. And we lose out on the opportunity. We're satisfied with 10 rubles. And you know what Hashem says? Lashav hikiti benechem. The prophet Yirmiyahu describes Hashem's pain after the destruction of the temple. You know what he says? "I beat you. I tortured you. I hit you for nothing. It didn't accomplish what I wanted to accomplish." I wanted you to come back to me. I wanted you to abandon those things that get in the way and see the light of how beautiful it was in the desert with the Mishkan. To see what it was like. You know, the happiness when they opened the first temple was so great that Shlomo HaMelech made a party for 7 days. And the entire nation was allowed to eat on Yom Kippur to celebrate. And in the times of the temple, people saw miracles daily, heard prophets instead of doctors. When someone didn't feel well, they went to the prophet. And the prophet said, "You have this transgression. If you correct it, you will feel better." And that's what they did. No antibiotics. No radio surgery. No chemotherapy. No. You go to the prophet. And Hashem says, "I sent you the wake-up call. I spilled blood to wake you up. And now I am the one crying because you didn't get the message. You were satisfied with 10 rubles. And I can't make you realize the 90 is missing." So our pain on Tisha B'Av is that we don't feel the pain. We don't feel the pain of our state as a people. We don't feel the pain of our spiritual poverty. We don't feel the pain that the world is topsy-turvy, and instead of sitting at the table like princes and princesses and throwing our crumbs to the paupers who inhabit the rest of the planet, we're sitting outside on the floor with our hands out, picking through the garbage to live. And the blessings all go on the other way. And most of all, we're not feeling the pain of our beloved, who's crying over the fact that as much as he's done in the last 1934 years. Painful Holocaust pogrom inquisition messages he sent. I hit you, and it was in vain. And as a parent who disciplines and doesn't accomplish, he's crying over his failure to give us what we deserve. So our job this Tisha B'Av is to cry and to awaken feelings about what's lacking. Not what we suffered, but what we lost. Not only what we are today and how small we are and how poor we are, but what we could be. Your son could be a Rabbi Akiva. Your son could be a Navi. Your son could be a Kohen Gadol doing the Ketoret on Yom Kippur in the Beit HaMikdash. But we can't have it. And it's our fault. And we should cry from the fact that we just don't feel it. We think it's not so bad. It's horrible. And it's so far from the good and the beauty that he has in mind for us that we should cry. And when we cry over this, we should pray. And when we pray, the one gate that's open, the gate of tears, that tear will scooch your prayer through the door to his kiseh, to his throne, which he refuses to sit upon until we are restored to our proper place as princes and princesses, kings and queens, who he will shower with all the bounty and all the blessing that he's capable of giving us with the coming of Mashiach Tzidkenu, Bimhera, speedily, now, in our days. Amen. Benachamu.